Okay, here we go. Before we get started, I want to bring you a little Christmas joke. After Christmas, the teacher asked the Catholic Patrick, one of the students in her sixth grade class, "What did you do for Christmas?" He said, "Oh, well, we went to Mass, sang some hymns, came home, hung our socks, and went to bed waiting for Father Christmas." So then asked James the Protestant, "What did you do for Christmas?" "Oh, we went to church, we sang some hymns, and we came home and hung our socks and for Santa Claus to come." Okay. And she remembered there was a Jewish boy. So she said, "Isaac, what did you do?" He said, "Well, this year Christmas was on the Sabbath, so we went to synagogue. And after the sunset, we went and got in our father's Rolls Royce, and we drove down to our father's toy factory, and he showed us all these empty shelves, and we sang, 'What a friend we have in Jesus.'" Okay. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, because we're going to find fundamental things that are true. See? Who is the god of this world? Satan, the devil. Has he deceived the whole world? Yes. In every facet, not just in religion, but in government, in economics, in science. And his ultimate goal is to try and destroy all human beings. Now, verse 1, Ephesians, the second chapter. "Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world." That's why we're not to be of this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience." Where do you think the inspiration for these things come? As I've mentioned before, watch History Channel. Watch when they have the Third Reich and the occult. That'll open your eyes. All of this is coming from Satan. Every bit of it. Now notice verse 3, "among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world." Do we have people focusing on mental things? Yes, indeed. What do they desire? To become supermen their own way. And Satan is right there leading the charge. Now they realize that the body has inbuilt life. And what they want to do is find the key to the death gene and extend it, but they won't be able to do it. Who holds the key to death and the grave? Jesus Christ. Now let's come down here to verse 8. Remember they said, we don't need a God. We'll do it ourselves, our own rational thoughts and how good we are. We will save ourselves. We will live forever. We will find the key to immortality. Now, verse 8, "for by grace, which is God's direct gift to you, you have been saved through faith," which is telling us if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. You're going to die. Now, remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes? He said, if you live 1,000 years twice told and die, it's all vanity, right? Yes, indeed. So this salvation, continuing verse 8, it is the gift of God. Only God can give it. Not of works. You might want to mark that. Are we talking about works that they're going to do? mental works, ethical works, setting their own rules, setting their own laws? Yes, indeed. Not of works. Meaning any human endeavor cut off from God will never lead to immortality. The Bible says it's given to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I wonder what their judgment will be. Let's go on. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Can you imagine the boasting? I cannot help but think of Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest, I am the greatest, I am the greatest. And he did. He literally beat everyone up and beat them to a pulp until he reached a certain point. And then he got beat. And then what happened? He retired. And then what happened? He ended up with such a terrible case of Parkinson's disease, he can hardly even walk or speak. Is he the greatest? No, he's not. God is the greatest. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, for us, verse 10, here's the key. The only way for immortality and salvation is through Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works are the spiritual application of all of God's system in our lives. The laws, the commandments, the character building, all of those spiritual works. Are all of those greater than all the scientific things that they claim they're doing today? Yes, indeed. Can one of their inventions convert a soul? Convert a human being? Can it bring about repentance? Can it bring connection with God when they deny God and throw him away? You think God is going to answer their prayers? No, but he may answer their attitudes and judgment, right? Yes, indeed. Unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So God is creating in us through his Spirit, through his laws and commandments and love of God and love of brethren and love of neighbor and through grace. See, we stand in grace, we walk by faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love. Now, let's see what God said to one of the most perfect men in the history of the world. And you know who that was? Uncle Job. Uncle Job. Now, let's look at this concerning works, okay? Was there anything that he did in his works that was contrary to the commandments of God? No. Even God said he was blameless. What then was his sin? And I remember the first time I read the book of Job, I thought, how can God be right? I mean, look, I looked at my life and I thought, hey, what a miserable piece of flesh I have been. And look at Job and look what he went through. So you read the book of Job, and I think that in the Faithful Version, it's a very good translation of it. And you see all the arguments of men, of God, of righteousness, of sin, of human endeavor. But I'll tell you what Job's sin was. He thought all of that came from him and did not give God the credit. That's what his sin was. So let's go through and see it. Let's come here to Job 9. Let's see Job's attitude here. Okay? Job 9. This is really a good one here. Okay? Job 9, verse 32, talking of God. Now, you read all of these arguments that you find in the book of Job, and unless you understand what the sin was, you really can't find what Job did that was wrong. Verse 32, he's talking of God. For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in court. I'm going to take God to court. ALCU, working back there. Okay? Verse 33, there is no umpire between us who might lay his hand upon both of us. No umpire to say, now, Job, now, God, let's work this out. Let him take away his rod away from me, and let not his fear make me afraid. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. God is unfair. All right. Let's come ahead to chapter 23. There's a lot of dialogue between there. It's almost like a guide to all the philosophy books of the world. Okay? Job 23. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 1. Okay? Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. Now, none of us has gone through what he's gone through, covered from head to toe with boils, which wouldn't cease. And the only cure he had was potsherds to cut the tops off so the pus and blood would run, and then throw ashes upon him. Can you imagine what he looked like after all those days? And he said, though worms destroy this body. Remember that? He could look down and see the maggots in his flesh. Now, none of us have gone through any trials like that. So he said, my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I'll march right up before God. I would lay my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he contend against me with his power? No, surely he would give heed to me. Can man tell God what to do? No way. Chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Job continued his speech and said, as God lives, he has denied me justice. And the Almighty has made my soul bitter. As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare you to be right, those friends out there telling him what was wrong. Until I die, I will not retract my integrity from me. Whew! Talk about self-righteousness. I will hold fast my righteousness, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not shame me so long as I live. Let my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me as the unrighteous. Now come over here to chapter 31. I mean, this gets better all the time. Chapter 31, verse 6. Here's a challenge to God. How about this for repentance? Okay? Now, this is exactly what these people are doing here, and they're denying God and saying they're going to give themselves immortality. Yeah, and they want cryonics to freeze the soul. How's that going to work? Okay? Verse 6. Here's the attitude he came to. Let me be weighed in an even balance so that God may know that I am blameless. Same kind of attitude that they have in this transhumanism. We are going to do what we want to do. We have the knowledge. We have the nanotechnology. We have knowledge increasing. And whatever we imagine to do, we're going to do. And there is no God out there that is going to stop us. Well, we just had a little sample of how easy it is for God to stop them. Send a windstorm. Take away your electricity. How you doing? Okay, verse 35 now. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and the indictment that my adversary has written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulders and bind it like a crown upon my head. going to coronate himself as to how good he is. Okay? Reminds me a little bit of some president somewhere along the line. Chapter 35. Elihu answered him. Verse 2. Chapter 35 and verse 2. Do you think this to be right that you say, my righteousness is more than God's? Do you really think so? Over here to chapter 38. Chapter 38. Be careful of what you wish for, because God answered Job after Elihu got done with him. All right? Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, hey, just whirlwind, there's God speaking right out of the whirlwind. And he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you shall answer me. You think you're so righteous and good, Job? Cry this on for size. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You're so important, you're so good. Same thing with these people. You want immortality? You're not going to get it your way. You think you have all of this technology? I'll just stop the electricity. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding, if you're so wise, if you're so important. Tell me, who has determined its measurements, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? On what are the foundations fastened to? Or who laid its cornerstone? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Yes, you think you can improve human beings? You think you have a better plan of immortality and salvation than God? What he's saying to all of these? We're so smart and we're so important and we've learned so much that we are going to improve humanity. We're going to make better soldiers. We're going to make better intellects. Now, wonder what the secret is going to be concerning sex. Is a man preoccupied with sex? What do you think that's going to be? I don't dare use my imagination. Okay? Now, let's come to chapter 40. Chapter 40. This is God's answer to all of the transhumanists. All right? You want immortality? You want to become like God? You're going to have to deal with God. Verse 1, chapter 40. And the Lord answered Job and said, shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? Are you going to tell God what to do? Any human being going to tell God what to do? Doesn't matter what your age is. You can be 8 years old and hate to come to church because your folks come to church, but you better pay attention because you're going to grow up. And if you go off and do things like the world does, then you're going to find yourself in God's judgment. You see, because it's not your folks, it's God. And it's not your folks, God made you. And they're the ones who have the authority over you, regardless of how smart you may think you are, because you're not. And we were talking at lunch. Aren't you glad that babies are not born full grown with nothing up here? Whew, what a dangerous place that would be. Shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? Like God said, who has stretched out the heavens? Who has weighed the hills in the balance? Who has brought out their host? He knows them by name, by number. And you got your puny little nanotechnology machine here where you can print out a bicycle. And oh Lord, we're going to extend human life because we're going to learn how to print out replacement kidneys and replacement hearts. And we're going to do all of these things. Aren't we so smart? See? No. The plan of God through Christ is the only way to immortality. He who reproves God, let him answer it. Let's hear you, Job. I'm listening. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. Now you're getting the point. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. That's an understatement. But I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job, just shut up, would you? Eh? And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, all right, Job, gird up your loins now like a man. And I'm going to demand of you, and you declare to me, will you even annul my judgment? God is perfect, God is righteous, God is holy, God is good, God is just. Any judgment he makes is correct, regardless of the severity of it, regardless of how unfair it may have seemed. Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? How are you going to do that, Job? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Let's hear your voice, Job. I imagine with all that he went through, he could barely speak. You know, here he is, covered with boils from head to toe and scabs and maggots and dust and ashes, and to have the gall to say that his righteousness is greater than God's. And that everything that he did that was good came from the innermost part of his being and didn't come from God. Everything he did came from God, and he didn't acknowledge God and say, thank you, Father, for providing for me that I can help the poor, that I can help the widows. Thank you that you have blessed me with these things so that I can have the people work for me. Thank you for the water. Thank you for the air. Thank you for the food. Thank you for my being. Thank you for my mind. See, because everything we have, we live and move and have our being within God. There is not one thing in this world that didn't come from God that to keep us alive, to keep us well, to give us thought, to do any of these things that we ever did on our own. Just not there. So he says this, try this on for size, Job. Let's see you be like God. Verse 10, deck yourself now with majesty. Can you turn on your glory? How should we say it? Switch? Let's see you glorify yourself, Job. And excellency. And array yourself with glory and beauty. Here's this poor, pathetic man challenging God. You know, the way he is. And God says, all right, if you're so good, let's have a quick change here, Job. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone who is proud, and abase him. God says that to every one of these transhumanists that think that they are going to improve the human race, make it better, become righteous in their own eyes without God. Now, furthermore, he says, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust altogether and bind their faces in darkness. Okay, Job? You're so good, you're so great, let's see your power. Same thing with the transhumanist here. How far is God going to let them go? We don't know. But this is going to be big time. And this is the answer back to them. What can you really do? You know, it's like we, in the final analysis of how to determine whether you've been born again or not, walk through the wall without disturbing the wall. Okay? If you can do that, you've been born again, because it's just like the wind, it goes wherever it wants to and you don't know where it's going. Same way here. Verse 14, if you can do all of this, Job, if all the transhumanists can do this with all of their machines and all of their inventions and all of their thoughts, if you can truly come to the point of immortality, all right? Verse 14, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. No human being can save himself. Hardly a day goes by where we don't make some kind of mistake, foible, or sin. Did you remember everything when you left the house this morning? Or did you forget something? See? We're so imperfect and we are so puny and we are so, how shall we say, as the world would consider it, beneath even any condescending acknowledgement that we exist. But if we do things God's way, if we grow in grace and knowledge God's way, if we stay repentant as Job was, over here to chapter 42, Job finally got the point. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things compared to me who can do nothing, okay? And that no thought can be withheld from you. Try that. Can you read minds? Mm-mm. You ask, who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have spoken that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, yea, which I did not know. Same way with these transhumanists. They do not know. They're educated, ignoramus fools who say there is no God and we need no Savior. Think about that. If you get in an accident and you're lying in an ambulance being raced off to the hospital, why don't you heal yourself instantly? Here I beseech you and I will speak. You said, I will ask of you and you will declare of me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wonder what's going to happen when the second resurrection takes place with all of these arrogant elite and these great minds who think that they can improve the creation of God, who think that they can tell God what to do, who think that they can save themselves, who think that they are superior to the rest of all of us human slobs on earth that are beneath and disdainfully beneath any consideration that they may have. So remember this, that's their agenda. God has his. God has called you. God loves you. God has provided a way. God has a great and fantastic future for us. So we'll finish by going to Philippians, the third chapter. And we're going to use a word that is a very favorite of the transhumanists. Transcend, transform. Okay? Notice, verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Here is the ultimate solution that God has for us, and this is why we need to be faithful to the end. Verse 20. For us, the commonwealth of God exists in the heavens, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because man cannot save himself. Notice what he's going to do. Who will transform our vile bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. Not putting animal genes in us. Transforming us to become like he is. That's greater than the greatest thoughts than all of these so-called geniuses with all of their technologies can ever contemplate or think of. According to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Well, I'll have some more sermons on transhumanism. It's going to be astounding. So we'll close for today, and we'll pick it up next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.